Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. This is our summer series of studies in the book of Romans. And now, here's your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann.
Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight will be study number one of Romans chapter one, and we're going to begin reading at the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 7, why this epistle is said to be to the Romans. Because the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, is addressing all that be in Rome. Well, as we come to this great Bible book, and it is just a tremendous book, we can say that about every book of the Bible. This book has just some wonderful teachings, some wonderful declarations of God, beautiful statements, powerful testimonies from God to his people. And it's just going to be a pleasure, I think, for us to go through the book of Romans at this particular point in time. And we always have to remember where we are in God's program of times and seasons. We are living on the earth in the day of judgment. And that means that some statements we read in this epistle, or in the whole Bible actually, will have already been fulfilled, because thousands of years have passed. God has fulfilled many things in his word, and this gives us confidence and assurance that he will soon fulfill the few remaining things left, one of which will be to bring about a final destruction of the world and to bring his people into glory. But it's also an excellent epistle for us to look at due to what we read in the first chapter and what we'll read in these first few verses in regards to the Lord opening up the information that he did concerning the demonstration of Christ as he went to the cross in 33 AD and the actual atoning work being made at the foundation of the world. And that's where Christ became the Son of God. And then in chapter 2, we can look forward to reading about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And you can go through each chapter and just find exciting things that can only help our understanding of the Bible. And we see that wherever we look in the Bible, when we're reading Genesis, it helps with our historical perspective on the Word of God. And Romans, it's just going to help all over the place. It'll also help with a historical perspective, but in many other ways also. Okay, let's start at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And since God starts with the name Paul, that's where we're going to start. Paul, which we know is referring to the Apostle Paul. It's even stated, called to be an apostle. And we know that God moved Paul to write 13 epistles, where we definitely know that Paul was the human instrument. And a 14th is likely the book of Hebrews. But without question, 13 epistles out of the 27 New Testament books. So just about half, or if, as is very likely, he did also pen Hebrews, as God, the Holy Spirit, moved in him to do that. That would be more than half of the New Testament books were written by Paul, the apostle. And why did God do that? Well, I'm not sure, but he did. And so Paul, therefore, plays a major part in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. Now, we're familiar with his conversion experience as he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Benjamite, or of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, and he was zealous for the law. And he went around hailing men and women, casting them into prison, consenting unto their death, as he did with Stephen. He, you know, a very helpful man. He held people's cloaks or their coats while they picked up stones to throw at Stephen. And Paul was consenting unto the stoning of that elect child of God. But on the way to Damascus to find more that followed that way, the way of Christ, he was seeking, actively seeking people who he considered to be heretics after this new Christian sect. And he wanted to arrest them and compel them to blaspheme. Paul was on that road, and then Christ intervened in his life, which the Lord Jesus must do in the life of anyone that he saves, because we're all children of wrath, even as others, the rest of mankind. We're all desperately wicked sinners. We're all on our way to destruction and following sin and Satan. And you know, the various religions or philosophies of the world, we're in hot pursuit of anything, we're contrary to anything that is of God. And so the Lord Jesus had chosen this man, Saul of Tarsus, before the foundation of the world, laid his sins upon the Lord Jesus at the point of the foundation of the world, and Christ died for them, every one of them, even the persecution of Christians, at every sin he had ever committed in past, present, and future. Christ died for them, and at the right time, in the fullness of time. And, you know, when we read in Galatians, regarding the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son, it's really referring to how God comes to save in the lives of his people. In Galatians 4, it says in verse 1, "Now I say," and by the way, the Lord moved Paul, as he was known at this time, to write the book of Galatians. "And now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And you see that it's very accurately describing Saul himself, who was under the law. He was, again, zealously trying to keep the law, to keep the law of Moses. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But then God sent forth his Son, and the Lord Jesus intervened into his life, stopped him cold, blinded him, and then turned him around, and had Ananias come to him, put his hand on him, and so he could see, as it were, scales fell from his eyes, and straight away he preached Jesus. And that's really how Saul became Paul. But actually, we don't read that he was called Paul until a little while later, sometime later. You know, that was in Acts chapter 9, and we read of Saul as a Christian using the name Saul a few times after that. But then we get to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, I'll read the first few verses, and then we'll skip down to a lower verse or a later verse. Acts 13, verse 1 says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now notice in Acts 13 that he's still being referred to as Saul. And here the Holy Spirit, who is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. God is one God, yet three persons. We clearly grasp that concept, God the Father, God the Son. But sometimes we fail to grasp that the Holy Spirit is his own person. That's why he is the one speaking directly. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he's putting his hand, as it were, on Saul. Then in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then there was a situation when they reached their destination in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then it continues. But, you know, for our study, we want to stop here and just kind of consider Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul. This is the first time we're told that he's called Paul. Prior to this, it was always Saul. And actually, after this verse, after what we're reading here, he'll always be known as Paul. Except in two instances, I think it's in Acts 22 and Acts 26, when he's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus, when the Lord again shone with the brightness and blinded him and everything. And then, because it's a historical reference, we read, as Christ did say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It wasn't Paul, Paul, it was Saul. And so that's a different matter. That's looking back. But from this point on in Acts 13, verse 9, when we read the rest of the history in the book of Acts, or if we read any of the epistles, we'll find the references to Paul, just as we read in Romans 1, verse 1, first word, Paul, an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And, I don't know if it's true of every single one of the epistles, but we get the point. Whenever he refers to himself, it's Paul, Paul. And it's just curious. It's curious. We wonder why the change. Okay, actually, we can understand that. He was Saul, a Pharisee, and befitting the change of heart as he became a new creature in Christ, we can see why he would receive a new name, Paul. But why at this point? And why didn't that happen right away? Why didn't God change his name back in Acts 9? Well, it's because in Acts 13, he is being sent forth with Barnabas by the Holy Spirit. And he is going to the Gentiles. And it appears that Paul is Saul's Roman name. For example, in Acts 13, verse 7, we read of the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Well, the word Paulus is the same word as Paul. And we could read Paul wherever we read it as Paulus. And, you know, we would hear more of the, Latin or Greek pronunciation if we did that. But remember that Saul of Tarsus was already a Roman citizen. He actually was freeborn. If we turn to Acts 22, Acts 22, beginning in verse 18, it says, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now he was talking to the Jews who had violently, forcefully taken him out of the temple because they thought he had brought a Gentile into the temple. And he was trying to address them as a Hebrew, as a Jew. And that's why he was saying what he was saying, recounting how he imprisoned and beat in synagogues and was consenting to Stephen's death, something that the Jews would have been familiar with and probably in agreement with. But once he said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, that brought up the sore point, the trouble spot, for it was the reason why they were dragging him out of the temple. Then in verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices, and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, and cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. Now, basically, he's just saying, I was born as a Roman citizen, just as in America, someone born in America is born an American citizen and has all the rights and privileges of citizenship. So the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen at his birth, and he had dual citizenship. He was a Jew, and so he was a citizen of Israel, and he was a Roman citizen. And so, and by the way, if we look a little bit earlier in the chapter, it's interesting, because as Paul was beginning to make his defense, we read in verse 2, And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. I'm a man who's a Jew. And there he's basically saying he's born a Jew. Of course he was. He's a physical descendant of Abraham. So he's born a Jew and he's born a Roman. He's both. And, you know, we can't help but notice how crafty, and yet it's in a good way. And in other words, there's nothing sinful about this. He's using resources that God has provided for him, placed in his life. How wise it is for Paul, when speaking to the Hebrews, to say, I'm a Jew. I'm born a Jew. And when about to be whipped, what do they call it? Scourged with a whip, that he points out, is this something lawful that you can do to a Roman citizen? Because I'm a Roman citizen. And it was not something that could lawfully be done. They were going to do something contrary to their own law, because a Roman citizen who is uncondemned could not be scourged. And so the Apostle Paul is not going to, you know, there's such a thing as false humility, and no, there's no need to, well, I'm going to take my whipping and I just won't bring up the fact that I happen to be a Roman citizen. Why? Why do that? He was a Roman citizen. He knew the law. He was aware of the law. And therefore, he reminded them of their own law, which, it turns out, was a help to himself. And so he was not scourged. And that does instruct us. It helps us that whatever God has placed in our life that's lawful, that is not sinful in any way, we can use it as God gives us wisdom to do so. Well, this is as far as we're going to get in this study. Lord willing, we're going to pick it up again, and we're going to take a look at Paul the Roman, and see why he was the perfect man, the perfect human instrument for God to use to write the epistle to the Romans.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. This is our summer series of studies in the book of Romans, and Lord willing, our Genesis series of studies will return in September. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.